When government changes its laws, maybe on issues like same-sex marriage, on abortion, on allowing children to have hormonal treatment for gender reassignment, and all those things, how do we respond? Whenever our government starts to bring in laws to scrutinize the finances and the governance of local churches, when they want to dampen and squash the access that evangelicals have into public schools and to share something of the message of the Bible, when they maybe bring in laws to quieten the influence of online sermons or prevent us from giving out literature on the streets, how do we respond to those things? If government was to maybe take the property of the church, take this building away from us, if they were to lock up your pastor, I hope you'd be sad. What if physical persecution sprung out against Christians in this country? If that was to happen, how would you respond? Those are the types of practical issues that the little paragraph we're coming to in 1 Peter chapter 2 addresses. Tonight I want us to think about verses 13 to 17. We said last week in verse 11 and 12, Peter has been reminding those Christians in northern Turkey who are feeling just out of place, who are feeling hostility from the world around them and from the civil authorities. Indeed, they are out of place. We, if we are Christians, are exiles living in this world. This country isn't really our country. And it's not sympathetic to what we do or what we want to do as Christians. And yet Peter has told us in verse 12 that though that is true, that you must keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. Now that simple command we said last week affects the workplace. It affects how you engage in the neighborhood where you're living. It affects how you interact with maybe unsaved family members. And Peter will talk about all of those things. But the first big implication that Peter sees this truth having, and the first way this command should really affect your thinking in this world, is how, Peter says, you relate to civil authority. Peter would say to us tonight that being a Christian affects the way that you view Westminster. It affects the way you're meant to view Stormont. It affects the way you interact with the police, with the taxman. And I want us to see how. Let me read the passage we're going to study, and then we'll begin to break it down. Look at verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter 2. It says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor." I want you to notice the call of this little paragraph in 1 Peter, first of all. First point tonight, the call of the paragraph. And the call is very simple. It's to submit to your civil authority. To submit to your civil authority. Be subject, verse 13, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him. Now, the call here is simply to submit. Now, that word is a military command. It means that it's the word that would be used when the military is meant to line up in their different regiments, are meant to come into line, to come into shape, ready for the battle ahead. They are in formation under the commander. And it's the opposite, this call to submit to the civil authorities. It's the complete opposite of anarchy. The complete opposite of protest against the government. And the opposite of disorder. Rather, here, what we're called to is an orderly obedience in a singular direction. We're meant to recognize that in this country, in this society, that there is someone who has been placed in charge. And he or she and their delegated authorities all the way down, we're meant to afford to them a respect and an obedience, a submission to them. And I want to emphasize exactly whom this submission is to. The Bible calls us to recognize that there are authorities in this world. And the Bible talks in different places about the types of authorities that God has himself appointed. It's not just that they happen to be here, but God himself in this world has appointed three types of authority to keep structure and stability in society. And the first authority he has appointed is that of parents in the home. God has placed parents to be those who look after and manage the affairs of the home. That's why he calls children to be obedient to their parents. And God has placed them in that particular role. This is the second place God has put authority is in the church. And he's placed elders in the church to lead and to guide in the church setting. And he calls the congregations to submit to their elders to make their leadership a joy. But there is a third institution, and often we forget about it. If we are Christians, we believe God has personally appointed a third institution of authority in this world, and that is the institution of civil authority. The civil authorities, Peter says, are appointed by God. And so God calls us to submit to the authorities he has put in place. Verse 13 says, to every human institution, whether the emperor as supreme, the guy at the top, or the governors as sent by him, all of his minions. Now, the picture is all encompassing from the top to the bottom. All the different levels of authority were to recognize that they are functioning on behalf of God, whether that authority realizes it or not. That includes the Queen, and the Prime Minister, and includes all the members of Parliament, and it includes the police, and includes the taxman, all working for the civil service. Here is a call in Scripture to recognize that all of the levels and brackets of governing structures that we have in our country, all of those different levels of authority, God has asked us to submit to them. Now, we can ask the question, to what extent? To what level or at what point do we stop submitting? To what extent should we submit to these authorities, a civil authority that God has placed over us? Naturally, as good Protestants in Northern Ireland, you want to find out when we have to protest. When do we get the placard out? But Peter doesn't even entertain that question, and I think that's significant. And in fact, the rest of the New Testament would support Peter's sentiment. But the Bible says very, very little about protesting against the civil authorities. In fact, time and time again, it tells us to obey. I think sometimes whenever it comes to this issue of obedience to the state, we're all very quick to pull out the one disclaimer and wave it as our liberty, when in reality the thrust and weight of Scripture is to submission. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 4, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, For there is no authority except from God, and those who exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to do good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of that one who is an authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do what is wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger, who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Paul's very, very clear in Romans, just as Peter is very, very clear in his first epistle. Jesus himself in Matthew 22, 21 said, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's." And remember, whenever Peter, the man who wrote this very epistle, pulled out his sword and chopped off the high priest's servant's ear, Jesus told him to put that sword away. There was to be no attack against the authorities that came even to arrest Jesus. Titus chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Remind them to be submissive to the rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work." The qualifications for elders in the church, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7, and the same principle is echoed in Titus 1, verse 6. It says they must have a good reputation with those outside of the church. Now, how we are viewed by the world and how we relate to civil authority matters, the Bible says. We're not meant to be known for our protesting. We're meant to be known for our submission first and foremost. The only exception you ever find in Scripture really to that is actually one acted out by Peter himself in Acts chapter 5, verse 29. And when he was asked to be quiet and not preach the message of the gospel to the people in Jerusalem, he states there, "We must obey God rather than man." Yet isn't it significant that the one who would make that statement, "We must obey God rather than man," would say here that the God who we are to obey wants us as much as we can to obey the law of the land. I think in Protestant Northern Ireland, we're just too quick to jump. We're too quick to find what we can react to. There's churches in our association who are wrestling at the moment with whether they should, as a church, register with the Charity Commission for Northern Ireland. What right has the government to look into the affairs of the church, they say. And I don't think the Bible says that the government has really a right to look into the affairs of the church, and so people are protesting. This is a thin wedge, end of the wedge. It could lead to greater and bigger examination. It could lead to a greater and greater influence of the state upon how the church is to operate. Well, that whole conversation is upside down thinking. Peter would tell us, I believe, if he was speaking today, that instead of saying, "When can we protest?" we should be saying, "Is there anything more we can do to comply? Is there anything more we can do before we would come to the place of breaking God's law in order to demonstrate submission to the law of the land?" Arguably, the greatest Baptist theologian was a man called Andrew Fuller. He wrote a long time ago, But he talks about the relationship, the designed relationship that Baptists are meant to have with the civil authorities. And he likens it to try and help his people understand to the way that you would advise someone who had become a Christian and had non-Christian parents. And he says to that individual who was saved, you would be encouraging them, that teenager, in every way they can, honor your mom and dad. Look, they may be awkward. They may make you run around in circles. You may think that they're making even your Christianity difficult, but wherever you can, honor them, obey them. So in the few moments where maybe you have to take a different direction, They know that the weight of your behavior is one that wants to honor and obey. And Andrew Fuller says it's exactly the same with how the church should engage with the state. Is there a way we can honor them? Is there a way we can demonstrate obedience? Our disposition should be quick to obey, eager to obey, eager to honor and to live well before them, to be ourselves above reproach, in order that the few moments where maybe we will have to, in time, take a stand, that that's a stand based on the fact that God's law calls us so clearly to do otherwise. But our general disposition is always, is there any way I can do more to comply without breaking the law of God? If we're Christians, we must try and find every way we can to honor the state, and as a church, to honor the state, recognizing that God has appointed them over us. The call in this paragraph is to submit to the civil authority. And I want you to notice, as well, secondly, the reason that is offered in this paragraph. The reason that is offered in the paragraph, it's in verses 13 to 15. And really it's, we should do it if we trust God's control. If you trust God's control, you should submit. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. The reasons that are offered, there's really three reasons about trust here. First of all, if you should submit to the government in order to show that you trust God's control generally in this world. You should submit to the civil authorities in order to show that you trust God's control in this world. The very command itself in verse 13, be subject, is immediately followed up by the words, for the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. Your government in this land, it may make the most ridiculous decisions that are very hard at times for us to take in. They may make decisions that are, in fact are anti-Christian decisions. They may not even meet for 2 years. But if we believe God is in control, this statement here in verse 13 reminds us that he still wants us to submit to that authority. We don't submit to our government because they're impressive. We don't submit to our government because they get things right. We don't even submit to our government because they're fair. That's not what the call of Scripture is. Rather, the call here is to submit to them first and foremost because you trust the God in control has placed them there and has placed you also in this country under them to submit to them for such a time as this. We submit in order to show trust in God's control. Secondly, we submit in order to show trust in God's protection of society, to show that we trust the way that God plans to protect society. In verse 14 there, we're reminded of the wisdom of God's civil structure in this world. Sometimes we're tempted to wonder, why does God give us corrupt government at all? Why does he allow sinners to have any sort of leadership in this world? Well, the answer is found in verse 14. We're told that God has put the emperor and his governors over us in order to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. In fact, verse 14 says that these men and women in power have been put there for this twofold purpose. They're God's way of ensuring that the sinful world has some measure of restraint upon it. Now, please don't get me wrong. There are many governments in our world far worse than our government. Corrupt. Evil at times. Sinful. And yet at the same time, even the most corrupt government in the world, in some level, is holding back the full threat of anarchy and the damage that it would cause if there was no rule and order in the land. That's why Paul says in Romans 13 that we read earlier, the government bears the sword. There's some level of control, of stability, of restraint that is offered by a government in a country. It's a common grace of God to this world. Generally, civil authorities, they do restrain evil, and they do promote good. Imagine Northern Ireland during the Troubles without any police on the streets. To quell the violence and to evacuate the general population from dangerous areas. The system may not have been perfect, but it was something that was used by God. No government in this world is perfect. That's not what Peter is saying. But it is placed here. Every government in this world is placed there for by God as a common grace to protect society, to put some measure of restraint on society in this world. It's put there by God to protect society. And so Peter is saying, do you trust God to protect society? Do you trust that in his hands society will be okay? Well, then submit to the government over you. The third reason he says that we should trust is that, or we should submit, is it shows trust in God's means of witness. We should submit to the authorities over us because doing so shows that we trust God's way of witnessing to the world. Peter adds a third reason why you should submit to the civil authorities, no matter how bad they are, in verse 15. Verse 15. He says, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. When Christians seek to do good in society, when they seek to obey the authorities eagerly, we're told here in verse 15 that in God's will, something happens. In God's will, by our submission, ignorant, foolish people are silenced. Now, the word there, ignorant, is very strong in the Greek. It doesn't simply mean that these people have been in the dark. They don't really know any better. Rather, the picture is here of people who know truth, and they willfully and determinedly are against that truth. These are not people who don't know any better. These are people who know what Christianity is, and they are aggressively opposed to it. The word foolish there, it means senseless or without reason. And the idea of these two words when put together is that there are people who are dead against Christianity. They want to squash it and stamp it out. There's almost a senselessness to the way that they want to attack Christianity. It's not all religion they're against. It's particularly the gospel that they are against. They don't care if it's good for society or not. They're opposed to it. And these are out-and-out opposers of Christianity, and especially out-and-out opposers of the evangelical church. They hate its message, and they hate its people. Now, not everybody is like that, but there are people who are. And those are the people that Peter has in mind, those who are dead against the gospel, and they're out to get it. And yet those same people who are whispering and talking and trying to undermine the gospel, those same people are silenced by the submissive way Christians live. That's what we're being told here. Those out-and-out opposers are muzzled when Christians live well in society. It's true, isn't it? It's very hard to criticize what is seen to be caring and kind towards the rest of society. It's very hard for those who oppose Christianity to criticize its message when Christians start orphanages. It's very hard to criticize Christians who adopt children who have no home of their own. It's very hard to criticize them whenever they're caring for the sick, when they're looking after the elderly, when they're evidently trying to submit to the government over them. And here Peter says there's an evangelistic benefit to submitting to the authorities. It stops those who are antagonistic from having their voice heard as well. Do you trust God's control? Do you trust that He will protect society with government? Do you trust that He has called us to submit to government as a way of speaking well before the world and making sure our voice is heard? Then Peter says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. So the call, be subject to the civil authorities. The reason, I want you to trust God is in control. And then there's a reality that he spells out in verse 16. And the reality really is, this is what God wants from you. Look at verse 16. We have a picture of who we are as Christians in Christ. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Here in verse 16, Peter makes clear that we're not trapped, okay? And we're not trapped in this world. We're not stuck under a weak government. Rather, remember, he's already talked to us in verse 11 and 12 that we are aliens here. We're exiles. We belong to something greater. We belong to something better. We belong to something where the government is perfect. We belong to a different world, and we're only here temporarily. And yet at the same time, he tells us that while we're here, our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one in charge of the world that we are really part of, he wants us during our time here to be submissive to these temporary authorities over us. Not for their sake, but because it's what our King wants. We want to obey them because our King of Kings wants us to. He highlights, doesn't he, in the beginning of verse 16, live as people who are free. Look, you are free in Christ, Peter says. The world isn't over you. The world isn't the end of the story. You're aliens in this world. You're bound by another law. That is true. And that is a glorious truth to know that this world is not all there is. And yet he says, verse 16, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil. We are free. We have a liberty here. But as people who are free, that doesn't allow us to rebel. That's not meant to make us self-serving. I am free in Christ, but that doesn't mean I just indulge myself and do what I want to do. That's not the way the gospel works. You can't say, I'm a Christian now, so I don't... I'm not going to obey Stormont. I'm a Christian. I don't care what the EU says. I'm a Christian. I am an alien in this world. I'll do what I want to do. The Bible doesn't allow us to say that. Rather, it says there at the end of verse 16, live as servants of God. Or in reality, it says live as slaves of God. You're a slave. You're free from this world, yes, but you're a slave of God. Where he has authority over us still. He's the one we're meant to listen to. He's the one we're meant to obey. And here's the point. Our master has said, slave, he wants you to obey and submit to the authorities of this world. He wants you to submit to the earthly powers he has placed over you. We are free from this world. God is our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And yet he has said, while you're here, I want you to be under every human institution. The call, be subject to your civil authorities. The reason, trust God is in control. The reality, it's really what he wants from us. We are free, but it's what he wants from us. So how does all this work out? How does it work out for you tomorrow? Well, how does that make your life look any different? Well, that's what Peter spells out in verse 17. He tells us how to be subject to every human institution. What does that mean? Verse 17. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Four imperatives, four things he wants you to do if you're going to work this out tomorrow. Honor everyone. If you're going to do this right, the first step is to realize that everybody in this world is an image bearer of God. And everybody has dignity. Everybody deserves respect from you. Now, you can't fall into the trap of demonizing certain people, even certain political figures. You can't demonize Arlene Foster or Mary Lou McDonald. You can't demonize a cartoon character like Donald Trump. The Bible says, honor everyone. There's a sense where each individual in this world, they are made by God, they bear his image, and so they deserve respect. Second thing he says, if you're going to do this right tomorrow, not only do you see everybody else is made in the image of God, honor everybody, but love the brotherhood. This is important. Love the brotherhood. And this is inward. This is about us as a church. If you're going to do this right, if you're going to obey the authorities in this world, you're going to need to love the church and be loved by the church. Now, why would he say that? I don't think we really get this very much because we do have it quite easy. Remember, he's writing to Christians in northern Turkey, and when he calls them to submit to the civil authority, he's calling them to submit to the very people who are about to attack them, who are about to kill them. That's a much harder call than what we're getting tonight. And so he tells them, look, I want you to honor everybody, but you need to know Christians who are about to get it in the neck. Love the brotherhood. You need each other at this time. You need the support of the church. And if you're going to submit to harsh and aggressive earthly systems, that can at times be very painful for Christians. That can be a very threatening experience. And so you're going to need the body. You're going to need to love them as they face it, and you're going to need to be loved by them as you try and go out and face this world and submit to the authorities over you who are so hostile at times against the Christian church. And then thirdly, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God. Oh, that's so important. Without a true sense that God ultimately is the one on the throne, without that real sense that he's the King of Kings, genuinely, he's the one in control, genuinely, we'd be in despair, wouldn't we? If government was all there was, we would be in despair. This is a call whenever you're seeing the chinks in government's armor to fear God and trust that he's bigger than Stormont, he's bigger than Westminster, he's bigger than the EU, and that our God is sovereign over Brexit. He's sovereign over this bubbling nuclear crisis that seems to be going on. And he is sovereign over the backstop that nobody knows what is going on with it. He's in control. Fear God. Know that. And be comforted by that. And then with those first three principles ready for action, after that then, he says, honor the emperor. We're full circle now. This is how it's done. This is how it's worked out. Know that everybody in this world is an image bearer of God. Know that the church is here to help and support you as you try and submit. And know, most importantly, that God is really the one on the throne. Then go out tomorrow with a spirit that wants to obey, a spirit that wants to submit to the civil authority over us. I said it a few times. The Protestant spirit in Northern Ireland loves to protest. We're so quick to do it. And I think we need to be very careful. I want to give us in this country a particular warning. We need to be very careful Because that spirit that wants to protest can often lead to a self-righteous rebellion that is dangerous. That idea that we think we're standing up for the cause of God, when in reality we're living in complete defiance to his command to submit ourselves to the civil authority. Maybe as we come near the end, you're thinking in your head, oh, but come on, Andrew. How can we submit to today's government, really? Has it ever been more bleak? The womb seems threatened through the discussions in Parliament. Marriage is definitely under attack. Christians seem more and more marginalized. It's never been any darker, has it? Well, yes, it definitely has. The man who wrote this letter lived in a world where infanticide was common, where sexual deviation, like we've never really seen or understood, was common practice. He lived in a world where the supreme emperor that's talked about here literally took Christians, tied them to stakes in his garden, and lit them on fire as torches in his garden so that to light up the way whenever he went for his evening stroll. This is a far more aggressive world that Peter is speaking into. And Peter himself, the man who's calling you to submit to the civil authorities, when lies were told about the church in Rome, when a fire broke out, many people believed, started by the emperor himself, he needed a scapegoat. And he blamed this little sect, the Christians. And he went out and out and attacked them to gain popularity and to bring others rallying around him in support. And he took this man, Peter, that we've been hearing from. He stuck him in prison and then took him out and had him executed. He was crucified, according to church tradition, upside down on a cross. He wrote in a world where the civil authorities were far nastier than anything we've ever seen. And he himself experienced the very direct thrust of their sword. And yet the same man says, if you really believe God is on his throne as king, then submit to these unrighteous messes that he has put in government for God's glorious purposes to be realized in this world. That's the call for the Christians. Submit. Submit. For the Lord's sake. To every human institution. Maybe you're not a Christian tonight. Maybe you've fallen into the trap of looking to government thinking if we could just get the right people in the right places, everything would be fixed up and everything would be sorted out in this particular world. If we could just get the right deal, if we could just get the right peace agreement, if we could just get the right discussions taking place, everything would be sorted out in our world. The Bible says no. Government is broken, international politics are broken because people are broken. Only in Christ is there hope of peace. Only in Christ and his new heavens and new earth, wherein dwells righteousness, is there going to be that perfect peace and good government. That paradise that the Bible speaks of is for all who in this life realize that there is no hope in self, and there is no hope in government. Rather, our hope is found only in Jesus Christ. And in that, the Bible says, if you trust, you can know that peace that passes all understanding. Are you looking to government as your answer for a broken world? The answer is not found there. The answer is found in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for Jesus. We thank you that in this fallen world, that he came, that he lived, that he himself was mistreated by the government of this world, the government that you had allowed to function and put in authority. And we thank you that though he was stricken, though he was smitten, yet for our sake he became poor. And we, through his poverty, have been made rich. We thank you, Lord, that there is hope, that this world is not all there is. And we pray, Lord, that you would help those who are Christians to realize that they are aliens and strangers in a world that is broken, in a world that does not make sense, but that you would help them to fix their eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of the faith, to realize that he has gone ahead and prepared a place for us, and that we would look ahead to that, knowing that there our joy will be realized, their satisfaction will come, their perfect government will exist, and that you would give us the strength here and now to submit to the fallen authorities around us, to see them as instituted by you, and to show them not just a reluctant submission, but a willing and eager submission, that we would be quick to do what is good, we would be quick to show respect, that we would be quick to obey, in order that your name would be honored, that your work would be done, that the opposers would be silenced, and so that the gospel would be heard. We pray, Lord, that you would give us the strength tomorrow to think through how this works out in our particular situations, and that you would help us as we seek to live well before the world, that you would work through us to share the good news of the gospel, that others in this broken world would be saved and won to Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.